This past week, there was a woman shot inside the Capitol building as they had broken into the building. It seemed this took place perhaps even before President Trump had finished his speech. And there were clear signs of people that went there with an agenda. And I was struck because we saw that man as a church group that had witnessed the killing. Some of you may have seen the video. The same man. They were inside, and you could, even though it's quite shocking, see the woman shot. But later on I realized, as we had decided to move off the steps that, as it were around the yard of the Capitol, rather than pursuing all the way up to the steps of the Capitol, because we were simply there sowing solidarity, and so many were. Occasionally one would run up and come down, getting maced and coming back and trying to stir people up, with some of the worst of the violence apparently already having been done. But as we felt the need to move out of that situation, as we walked around the Capitol, who would be that same man was there. And he was shouting at police officers, calling them down, shouting them down, shaming them. And I felt a need, though I was probably 10 feet away from this man, as we were both passing the same group of police putting on riot gear, to commend them and thank them for their service. The man turned and looked at me, and maybe the only reason there was no violence toward me is because we had a sizable group with us. I wasn't very afraid of that anyway. But what struck me later on is how quickly things had seemed to descend into chaos, what seemed to have been just a normal rally. I've been in crowds of hundreds of thousands of people before, at different music venues and different gatherings. That wasn't new. What was new was to see the whole mix of people and the whole mix of responses. And then to hear people talk and cry, some people try and stir up violence. All the dissonance, mentally and emotionally and spiritually, over what should we be trying to accomplish and what were people trying to accomplish, was overwhelming. I can imagine all of you can relate to this, as so many of you have talked with me about the question, when do we civilly disobey? Some of you borrowed some books from me. We've talked about the Scottish Covenanters. We talk about the American Revolution. This question isn't going away. It's only coming closer and sooner. And thankfully, the Word of God has all the answers. And while I had indeed intended to go through the glorious blessing the book of Revelation gives next, I had no heart to do it. And I kept coming back to this portion of God's Word. Maybe because of myself, but perhaps because of you as well, whether it is the political times we live in, or maybe it's because of challenges you are facing personally or as families, we need to be of good cheer. Isn't that just what supposedly Christmas and New Year's was all about anyway? Good cheer. It's amazing how many of what are almost at times downright silly carols emphasize that. But what's so beautiful about the way the Lord Jesus Christ encourages us is how he encourages us in the amazing reality of situation that doesn't gloss over things, that doesn't make things easy, but rather shows the real natures of the problem and how he provides that blessed courage through his own work. We hope to consider John chapter 16, verse 33, in light of its own context a bit, but also in light of ours, you might say, and consider how we can have courage amidst trouble. Courage amidst trouble. Because that is what our Lord Jesus speaks about. He says in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The real idea here, you can argue, is courage. Consider two things. The first is peace. The second is cheer. Cheer is cheerfulness, as some put it, optimism, even confidence, that sense that indeed everything will work out and everything will be well. But in the context of facing tribulation, the context of facing trouble, because really that's all that word tribulation really means, that looks like courage. That looks like courage. To have a tremendous sense of peace, knowing that indeed everything will work out right. That's courage. Others would describe courage as strength in the face of grief or pain. And that is exactly what we are undergoing. As a nation, as families, indeed, even as individuals, so often we need this courage. We're in the midst of trouble. We tend to be fearful, to sleep back and away, rather than to push forward in confidence, rather than be courageous. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Well, how are we to have courage amidst trouble? How are we supposed to have this peace and good cheer as we face these tribulations? Well, first, we must be honest about the situation. It's trouble. It is trouble. He says these things he has spoken because ye shall have tribulation. What kind of tribulation was it that they would have? It was serious tribulation. And it's amazing how some of our own fears are almost directly in the text if we simply change some of the references culturally and practically. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they do God service." How many of us aren't afraid of being separated from our families, removed from our churches, imprisoned, being killed for our beliefs? It's a fearful reality. Here, this is in the context of Christians being religiously persecuted by the Jewish establishment. But the parallels of the fears we all may be gripped by from time to time, even just speaking with the members of the council. If indeed the election has been stolen, there are people who wonder, will we ever have an unbiased election again? Even at the rally, there was discussions among some, are we now a one-party nation and not a two-party nation? Are we on the fast track to outstrip Europe in its persecution of Christians and forgetfulness and hostility to the Lord Jesus? Americans are a people of peculiar character and special zeal, and that sword cuts both ways. We read those words and they echo the things of our own heart. Verse 3, "These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." You watch the examinations before the government of the heads of Facebook and Twitter. You see what big tech does, and the simple return to paganism to which we are running as fast as we can. There is certainly, to use the language of the book of Romans, no fear of God before their eyes. And that is why they do these things. "These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." And it's almost laughable the way at times some of our political leaders have sought to quote the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for their specious, foolish, and ungodly views. Nancy Pelosi and Representative Ocasio-Cortez have said things that are simply nonsense. If they had actually read the Bible, they would know. But they give lip service to Christianity. And sadly, at times, many of the Republican officials have not been much better. But there is not only trouble, we could say, from without. They are going to be facing some very difficult things. But implicit here as the text develops, but made very explicit in the very beginning of this blessed speech the Lord Jesus gives, beginning in John chapter 14. Why is there trouble? Not just without, but within. He says, let not your heart be troubled. In John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. They are troubled. The word there is all stirred up inside. Like, you ever see a row of trees, maybe planted as a tree break for a farm, and the wind pushes through the trees, and you can see the branches and the leaves all stirred up? That's what's happening inside of them because Jesus is going. And in John chapter 16, as we read together, that is very clear. He is going, but the Comforter will come. He is going, and they need the Comforter to come, to lead them into all truth. And notice the fullness of the trouble. Life and death stuff about to go down outside them. And their hearts, as it were, are turned upside down because the one that has called them, the one that has led them, the one that has given their life new purpose and calling is going away. What type of changes in your life evoke that type of internal turmoil? It's death of a child, death of a spouse, loss of a job that you thought for sure was the one that was the right one. You believe you had one set of skills and the Lord was leading you to serve him in one way, and then a catastrophic accident happens, and due to physical damage, mental damage, emotional damage, you're not able to do it anymore and your life drastically changes. That's the type of thing. Those are the types of troubles that are going on inside them and outside them. Tribulation in this world. Tribulation in this world. I hope it's readily apparent now, not only as we've looked at the context in John 16, but the context in our own lives, that we're facing a bunch of trouble. That we're facing a bunch of trouble. That's the situation. But because we're in this situation, the Lord gives this blessed command. The command is, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Sounds like a shallow thing, doesn't it? First read. Maybe you read it, and echoing in your mind was all those Christmas songs or New Year's songs. Be of good cheer. When we think of being of good cheer, what do you think of? Think of somebody who's kind of looking down. They're not so much perhaps in tribulation. They're kind of bummed out. Something didn't work out. They didn't get the gift they wanted. They weren't able to have the experience they wanted to have. Things didn't work out their way. And they're kind of sullen. You ever feel that way, boys and girls? You wanted something, but you didn't get it. You wanted to take the trip to visit someone, but you couldn't. You thought for sure you'd see that friend today, but you didn't. And you're kind of sad. And what do your mom and dad say? Oh, cheer up. You'll see them again later. Oh, cheer up. We can do that another time. Oh, don't worry. There's more special things to come. And the idea is just simply, oh, come on. Come on. Pull up your bootstraps. Come on. Think about other things. Perhaps maybe even in the mind of your parents, you're thinking, oh, come on, kid. It's not that bad. Because sometimes even we as parents forget how much those things broke our hearts when we were children too. But this command to be of good cheer is an amazing one. It's an amazing one. It's a necessary one. It's a compassionate one. And it's one filled with wisdom. It's firstly absolutely necessary. It is absolutely necessary. He has just got done saying, they're going to kill you. He has just got done explaining how he is going away. And on top of it, as we read, maybe you related with them, perhaps, as you would read the Bible, how often it's, well, what does this mean? Then said some of his disciples among themselves, verse 17, what is this that saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And then again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he said. What's he talking about? Maybe that's a troubling thing in your heart too, actually. What's going on? I want to know what's going on. It can be so hard when we don't seem to know what's going on. We've got trouble without, trouble within, confusion. And in light of this, he gives us this very necessary command. To be of good cheer. To be optimistic. To have confidence. To think and live out of peace. It's absolutely necessary. What will happen if you and I don't obey this command? If we don't take this absolutely seriously, what will happen to us? From the trouble that comes without, from the trouble that comes within, surrounded by confusion, what will happen? We will be crushed by our circumstances. We will drown in our self-pity. We will be laid waste by our confusion, and we will be surrendered over to depression, sadness, despair, and inactivity. That is what will happen. It's very important we see how important this command is. We will not be able to honor him, obey him. We will not be able to be the people of joy we are called to be, regardless of every circumstance, because of what he has done for us. Now perhaps really, at bottom of it all, regardless of the horrible things that we will do or the horrible things that would happen because we would neglect this necessary command, we would become idolaters. We would become idolaters. We would somehow think the waves of time. We would somehow think the circumstances of an age. We would somehow think an evil president or an evil vice president is somehow in anywhere comparing to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's nonsense. And there is never any peace in idolatry. Never any peace in idolatry. But it's one thing to note too, not only how necessary this is, but a corollary of the necessary command, practically and theologically, is to be aware of the temptation. To be aware of the temptation to embrace the idolatry, embrace the depression, embrace the fear, and embrace the panic. Why is that a danger? Who likes to panic? Who likes to be depressed? Who likes to be in danger? Because in all due honesty, it's easier to be depressed. It's easier to panic. It's easier to give in to fear than to repent and believe. Child of God, for you, you were taught by the sovereign grace of God. Your repentance and your faith was a divine miracle. Because you could not save yourself. You would not believe. And it's easier to give in to the anger, the frustration, the sadness, the depression, the inactivity, than by the grace of God to turn to him and be of good cheer. It shouldn't be. But because of sin it is, and we always have to be weary of that. Obedience is often very hard. And there's a reason dealing with sin in our lives is called mortification and putting it to death. When we see tribulation without and within, we must remember to be of good cheer is necessary and a command. It is not optional. There is no retreating to idolatry and retreating to what may come more easily. It is absolutely necessary. It must be resolved in your mind and your heart that this is what the captain of your salvation has called you to. That it's an absolute necessity. But also we could say, secondly, that this command is full of compassion. It's full of compassion. Notice what it tells us about the Lord Jesus. He is not only honest about the tribulation they are going through and will go through, within and without, but notice he knows exactly what they need. He knows exactly what they need to go through what he will call them to go through. This is compassion. This is compassion. Perhaps that is essential to remember as well. When you are tempted to give into those other feelings and be overwhelmed, to remember not only the necessity of good cheer, but of the compassion that it illustrates. To be able, by the grace of God, to look at your circumstances, what's going on in the world, and your own misunderstandings and your own confusions, and to trust the mercy of Christ. To surrender to his shed blood, to his goodwill, and his shepherding care. Not only to the mere facts of the situation and dealing with the reality, but trusting the pastoral heart of a shepherd. And notice, thirdly, we could say, there is not only necessity, there is not only compassion very evident, but there is wisdom. There is wisdom. He knows what they need. He gives them what they need. And he gives them what will be the only help that will last. And a help that will be unstoppable. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me," and we'll see that next, Lord willing, "in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What an amazing thing. You will need courage. You will need optimism. You will need cheerfulness. You will need peace because trouble is coming. Be of good cheer. Don't judge by circumstances. Don't judge by feeling. It's as if he says, "Judge by me. Judge by me." And that is exactly what he does. He moves away everything of time and sense. He moves away everything of the creature and puts everything upon him. And it's amazing the confidence that he has. Here, he is about to go do the hardest part of his work. He is about to go suffer and die. There will be tears of blood. There will be struggle with not wanting to die. There will be the pain of the crucifixion and the pain of the wrath of his Father. But what is his perspective as he trusts in his Father? "I have overcome the world." To him, it's already a present reality. And that must be the source. That must be the grounds. That must be the reason that we indeed take courage amidst trouble. That we be honest about the situation, the tribulation in the world. That we be knowledgeable of this command, that we be of good cheer. But that we know where the source of this command comes. That it comes from Christ. And how he will provide this for us. The source is Christ. "In me ye might have peace," or "in me you should or would or will have peace." The emphasis is not, as you may get the impression from the King James, due to the nature of the language used at the time, some mere wish or possibility. "In me ye might have peace," or "in me you will have peace." And the contrast is with the world. In me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. And that's always the way it is. Child of God, for you, as you look back, before you were in Christ, what was there in the world for you? Tribulation. Trouble. To use the language of Scripture elsewhere, in the world without hope. But now you are part of the family of God, a redeemed and a chosen people, living in the world with purpose and hope, realizing this world is not your home, but looking, as it were, for a city whose foundations are built by the Lord. So no matter what the trouble in this world is, we have peace. Peace in Him. Starting there. Peace in Him. Don't look for peace in this world. Don't look for peace in politics. Don't look for peace in armories. Don't look for peace in ingenuity and insight. Don't look for peace in organizations. Don't look for peace in plans. Don't look for peace in expected outcomes. Look for peace in Christ. Then you will find it, and you will always have it. But if you look for peace anywhere else, you will not find it. Maybe at best, you will be able to have that peace the way maybe you cup water in your hand at the beach. You ever do that? Go play at the beach, by the lake. You get water in your hands, and you want to carry it from one place to another. But what happens? It all runs out. That's what happens when you try and find your peace in anywhere other than in Christ. It's not real peace. It doesn't last. Peace, we could say, through His Word. As you trust what it testifies of Him and what He would do. Peace in what He has accomplished for a sinner like you. Peace not only in His blessed atonement of the blood shed for your sins, but peace in His blessed victory as He has overcome the world. As He has overcome the world. And notice how the command, we could say in our English translation here, is sandwiched in such a way. In the world ye shall have tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What is the basis for the cheer in light of the fact of our knowledge that we have peace in Him and we ought not expect to have peace in this world? What is the reason for this cheer? Because of what He has done. Not what President Trump did or didn't do or would or wouldn't do because he didn't get elected. Not because of what could or could not happen in another 4 years if he could be elected again. Not because of what will or won't happen if some particular government official could do their work. Not because of certain gun laws could be passed or not passed. Not because we could read a revolution and go back to 1776 and follow the Constitution as it was meant to. Not because we would have Civil War II. That's nothing to be of good cheer about. Even if this country were somehow idealistically like we often imagine it was at its founding, that's never a reason of good cheer. There's never a reason for hope and confidence and optimism in the flesh. There's always reason for hope and confidence and optimism in God. That's why it says so blessedly, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He says, don't worry about it. In this world, you will have all kinds of trouble. But I've done it. I've completed it. I've conquered it. I've overwhelmed it. You may feel overwhelmed in this life. You may have your earthly life taken. But don't worry. I've conquered everything. That's amazing how often the Scriptures highlight that. We'll see that beautifully from the book of Revelation time and time and time again. How Jesus is the victor. How He has won the battle. And how encouraging that should be for us. If you think of it through unbelieving eyes, you'd be discouraged. Because it's like, well, yeah, but that says Jesus, and what about me? There's always parts of us that want to be the winners. We want to be the victors. We want to be the people who are glorious. We want to be the people who bring about the victory. That's not the way it works for us. That's the way it works for the world. The only reason we have the victory, the only reason we overcome the world, the only reason we can be of good cheer, the only reason we might have peace, is because we rest totally in Him. It's all about Him. We stand in awe of Him. We trust Him. We glorify Him. We want everything to be about Him and not about us. Then we have peace. Then we have cheer. Then we have courage. Then we can face anything. Anything. Any tribulation without. Regardless of what they do to us. And we can face any tribulation within. Regardless of how often we have failed. Regardless of how much pain we have caused ourselves or caused others. Regardless of how much confusion we may have. But the Lord deliver us from looking for our courage amidst our trouble in anywhere else but Him. And by the grace of God, what we always have before us, not only the right assessment, the honest assessment of the troubles we are facing, not try and sugarcoat things or deny them. The Scriptures never do that. But all the more important, acknowledge the reality of who our Lord Jesus is and what He has done. And that indeed, He has overcome the world. Let that be our perspective going forward, regardless of what the news headlines report, regardless of what we are called to face or go through. Let us ever have before our minds and our hearts always these words. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that all the nations of the world are less than a drop in a bucket before Thee. And forgive us, Lord, if at times we are prone to fear. Lord, forgive us if we have felt the tribulation without and the tribulation within has been too much. If we have indeed, Lord, made idols of these things, rather than trusting in Thee, who art our great Creator. We pray, Lord, that we would ever have this blessed perspective, that indeed, Lord, we would be of good cheer, knowing who our Lord Jesus is and what He has accomplished. We pray, Lord, now that Thou would bless our fellowship on the Sabbath day. Remember our brother Steve Manette, Lord, and be his great encourager. We pray, Lord, for Thy continued upholding, and remember us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.